Well, let me ask you a question. What do you believe when you bring you come to a place where you can't believe and can't bring yourself to believe what you've been told you ought to believe? I'm not sure I said that exactly right, so let me stumble over one more time. So what do you believe when you find yourself being unable to believe what you've been told you ought to believe? We live in a strange world, a different age, different time, different morality, things that we were told before we don't always believe anymore. We've kind of thrown out a lot of the old values and the old things that we were told growing up. Find it hard to bring ourselves to believe the things that we were told we were supposed to believe. For example, our parents taught us about morality, certain things. One example of this, if you grew up in the Bible Belt, which many of you did, and I did, and by the way, I am not embarrassed to admit that I grew up in the Bible Belt. I'm glad that I grew up in the Bible Belt. I'm glad my kids were raised up in the Bible Belt as well. But if you were raised in the Bible Belt, you no doubt had heard your mom or your dad talk about the evils of alcohol, that you're not supposed to drink wine or beer, and all those were the things you were told you were to believe about alcohol. But so many people today don't believe that anymore. They've thrown that belief out. And so many of our young people especially think socializing over a good glass of wine is a cool thing to do, or having a beer with my buds, you know, we bond that way. We've kind of thrown out the way what our parents told us to believe. There are other things. We were told growing up by moms and dads that sex was for marriage. And now people don't always believe that to be the case. Sex is important in marriage, but not everybody believes that it's exclusive to marriage. I mean, we kind of have taken that value, that moral standard, and we've kind of thrown it away. Homosexuality. If you're my age or older, you probably never heard the word in your life growing up. Your parents never spoke about it. And if it were ever spoken of, they would have readily said, this is wrong, this is a sin. But these days, we don't exactly look at it that way anymore. We tend to look quite differently. We have a younger generation who has been so propagandized to see all these positive images, they don't believe what their parents told them they ought to believe. Same-sex marriage, no one knew what that was about. What they taught you about church, they taught you church was important and that you ought to attend, you ought to serve, you ought to contribute. Those were things that were very important. Many, many people don't believe that anymore. In other words, we've taken the things that we were told we ought to believe, and we don't really believe them anymore. So here's my question. If you don't believe what your parents told you you ought to believe, what do you believe? Well, I mean, really, what do you believe? If you can't find a way to agree with what you were told as you were growing up, what are your moral standards? What do you believe? What do you value at this point? It's a good question, an important question, and we're going to talk about it this morning. At least for a few minutes. We don't have much time. So take your Bible, please. Open them up and let me show you a passage. Turn your Bible to the New Testament, and I invite your attention to the book of 2 Timothy. Would you find 2 Timothy chapter 1? In a moment, I want to begin reading with verse 3. We're going to talk about some simple things you need to believe. I came across an article some time ago. I cannot remember the name of the lady who wrote the article. The title of the article was The Golden Age of Uncertainty. She was talking about the fact that we now live in a day where nothing is certain anymore. We don't have religious values to make us know what is certain and what is not. There are no absolute rights, no fundamental wrongs anymore. She called this a golden age of uncertainty. We can now experiment without religious hindrance at all. Well, I think a lot of people have bought into that. There are many people who are cleaning out their spiritual life like someone cleans out a closet for spring cleaning. You go in the closet and you pull out some things that don't fit you anymore, or some things that are just not in fashion anymore. We've done the same thing spiritually. We've gone into our life, our moral life, our spiritual lives, and we pull out things that don't seem to fit us anymore, or things that are not fashionable to believe anymore. Well, if you don't believe those things, what do you believe? Now, that's what's happening in 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is one of Paul's pastoral epistles. There are three, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. Paul's writing to young pastors. And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, is writing to encourage young Timothy to continue on with the old ways, the things he learned from his mom and his grandma. Let me show you. Look in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. By the way, that's important. He said, I thank God like my forefathers. In other words, this is passed along from my forefathers. As without ceasing, I remember you in prayer night and day. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now listen to this verse, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. What was Paul saying? Paul said, This is a family matter. You were taught by your mother and by your grandmother, by your forefathers, right and wrong, and what you ought to believe. And Paul said, I think that you hold to those beliefs. Then in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to hang on even more. Hang on even more to these things. Look in chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Paul writes, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. By the way, that doesn't mean every Christian will be persecuted. Only those who desire to be godly in Christ. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now verse 14, but you must continue, listen, you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of them, knowing from whom you have learned them. That from childhood, put a line under that, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, what is he saying? Look at verse 16. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction unto righteousness. Now, what was Paul saying? He was saying, Timothy, hold on to the old beliefs. Don't throw them out. Why not? Because too many people are throwing them away. Look in chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul writes, for the time will come when they, that's people in the culture at large, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned away or turned aside by fables. In other words, Paul says to Timothy, hang on to these old truths that have gotten you through so far, the things you've learned from your mother and from your grandmother and from your forefathers. Don't let go of those things. All right, here's what I want to do this morning. Time is really pushed, and so we'll move quickly. Let me give you, and I'm not sure exactly what to say about these, four very bare bones, simple things that you ought to believe. You may throw away a lot of stuff. There may be a lot of things you learned as a child growing up you don't think fits you anymore. But there are at least these four simple things that'll keep you. They won't save you. Hear me when I say this. They won't save you. But they may just keep you from drifting too far away. I'll run down the list quickly, and you can do your research on it later on by yourself. Write this one down, though. The first simple belief I want you to hold is that the Bible is not like any other book on the planet. God has put himself into it. Did you hear me? Now, I don't know what you believe about all these different things, but at least believe this. The Bible is not like any other book on the planet. God has put himself in this book. Let me show you. That's exactly what he says. Take your Bible again. Look at verse 13 in chapter 3. Paul writes, evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, remember what you've been taught from the Scripture, from the Bible. It's not like any other book. In fact, that's what verse 16 means. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Do you know what the word inspiration is? The word inspiration comes from a combination of two Greek words, theos and pneumos. Theos meaning God, pneumos meaning breath or air or spirit. And what he's saying is the Scripture, the Bible is, how do I say this? Is God breathed. God put himself into this book. God, listen, he says, you've known from childhood. By the way, stop here for a moment. This is such an extraordinarily important thing to talk about. Paul says to Timothy, you've been blessed. You've had the good fortune from childhood. You've learned the Holy Scriptures. Do you realize what a blessing that is? Some of you have not had that blessing in your life. You did not learn from childhood on the things of the Scripture. One of the greatest advantages you can give your kids is to make sure they know the things of the Scripture. You know, we're coming up on Vacation Bible School Week. Let me make sure you understand. VBS is not just a week for us to babysit your kids and grandkids, though we gladly do that too. But it's a time for you to see to it that your children are instilled with the values of Scripture. It may be one of the most, and Jeff and Jim both have talked about this, maybe one of the most important weeks of the entire year. Your children will learn things that they might not learn otherwise. I was in a conference some time ago. Elmer Towns was a keynote speaker. He was asked a question, Dr. Towns, what do you believe is the most critical issue facing the church in the 21st century? Without batting an eye, this is what he said. He said, the most critical issue is biblical illiteracy. He said, for the first time in our nation's history, it's possible for a child to be born and go from kindergarten to PhD and never once be encountered by the gospel or encountered by the teachings of Scripture. The stories of Scripture are the moral foundation of the very nation that we live in. And so many of our people don't know what those stories are. I'll tell you how I know that we're illiterate. 45 years ago, when I first began preaching, if I wanted to illustrate a point or make a point, I could just mention a Bible story, and everybody knew what I was talking about. If I wanted to talk about a good man who did a bad thing, I'd say, remember David and Bathsheba? And everybody would go, yeah, I remember that. Or if I wanted to talk about bad things happening to good people, I'd say, well, do you remember the story of Job? And everybody would nod their head, yeah, we know the story of Job. Now, so help me, this is true. Now, if I want to illustrate something with a Bible story, I got to find the story, tell you where it's at, what books you have to find to get to it. Then I've got to explain the story and then use it as an illustration, because people just don't know anymore. Look, I'm not going to argue with your semantics. I don't care whether you call it inerrant or infallible. You can debate that. I don't care whether you think the Bible is to be taken literally or metaphorically. Right now, what I want to say is just make sure you understand, this is not like other books. And if you decide to throw away all kinds of other things, don't throw away the book. Don't throw away the Bible. It's unlike any other book on the planet, all right? That's first. I told you, be very simple, very quick. Let me give you a second. Second, it's a very simple thing to believe. First of all, the Bible is not like any other book on the planet. God put himself in it. Second, prayer actually works. God, not the universe, is listening. Listen to that for a moment. Prayer actually, hold on to your Bibles. Don't throw them away. And don't stop praying. Have this belief that prayer actually works. Here's why it works. Because God, not the universe, is listening. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Let me show you a passage of Scripture. You're in 2 Timothy. I don't know where you are. Turn to 1 John. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Look at 1 John chapter 5 very quickly. 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John. John, at the time he writes this, is probably the oldest and probably the last surviving disciple of the original disciples. John had been on the island of Patmos where he received the revelation. Then he came from Patmos back to Ephesus where he became the pastor of the churches in Ephesus. The churches in Ephesus had a problem. False teachers had come in. False teachers that we came to call Gnostics. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, means knowledgeable or to have knowledge or to know things. There were people who were in the church in Ephesus who thought they knew things that other people did not know. They had deeper spiritual truth than other people had. It's against that backdrop that John is writing. And John said, well, let me tell you something very simple about prayer. Verse 14, chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition that we've asked. What is he saying? He's saying prayer actually works. And here's why. Because when you pray, God, not the universe. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean by that, Pastor? When you say not the universe. There is a New Age teaching that's been around for quite some time. In 2006, a book was published, sold millions of copies. The title of the book was The Secret. Some of you remember that book. Some of you read that book. The Secret is a New Age idea. It talked about what's called the law of attraction. Now, don't let me put you to sleep, okay? It talked about the law of attraction. The law of attraction was that whenever you speak into the universe, what you desire, what you say, the universe is attracted to that, and the universe moves itself as a great force to accomplish your desire. In other words, when I speak, according to this New Age teaching, the universe is moved. And the universe hears me. Look up here. The universe does not hear you speak. The God who created the universe hears you speak. And that's what John's talking about. John says, listen, we have this confidence that if we pray, he will hear us, and if he hears us, we will have the... But John was saying, I believe in prayer. Listen, don't throw out the Bible. At least understand it's a special book. And don't stop praying. For heaven's sake, what do you do? You say, well, don't stop praying. You say, well, Pastor, I pray. And I pray for things, and God hasn't seen fit to do what I've asked him to do. God, look for a moment. You do know that no is an answer. Some of us are like our kids. We can't take no. No is an answer. I mean, you need to realize. I like what Ruth Graham said. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, said, "I'm glad that God says no to prayer. If God never said no, I would have married the wrong man twice over. So I'm glad," she said, "that God says no." And that's, by the way, what he means in verse 14. Read it again. "Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Don't make that say more than it does. He's simply saying that if you ask for something that fits the pattern that God has and the desire and the dream and the purpose that God has for you, then God will give it. But not everything you ask is like that. Let me illustrate that. Imagine for a moment that I have a 100-acre ranch. Can you picture this? Now, last week, it was a 5,000-square-foot house. Which, by the way, my wife corrected me right after that service. She said, "I do not want a 5,000-square-foot house." Sorry. All right, put that out of your mind. Just imagine this week that I have a ranch with 100 acres. And imagine it's fenced in. I've got beautiful barns, beautiful stables. And I have a 10-year-old son that comes to me and says, "Daddy, can I have a horse? And I love my son. And I've got 100 acres. Plenty of grass, plenty of room. Because I love my son," I say, "Oh, sure, son, I'll buy you a horse. Because a horse fits who he is. It fits the life that I created for him." But what if my 10-year-old son comes to me and says, "Daddy, I want a horse. And I'm living in a 2-bedroom, 3rd-floor apartment of less than 700 square feet." Now, it's different, isn't it? Is there anything wrong with that horse? No, nothing wrong with the horse at all. But if the horse doesn't fit the life that the father had created for his son, that's all that means. But God does hear and answer. Whatever you do, do not stop praying. God does hear and answer prayer. Let me give you a third one very quickly. First of all, the Bible is not like any other book on the planet. God put himself in it. Second, prayer actually works because God, not the universe, is listening. Number three, write this down. If there is a heaven, Christ is the only way to it. Now, again, I told you these would be somewhat disjointed, and they are. And I'm just talking to you about things to hold on to if you throw everything else away. But if you're throwing everything else away, don't throw this away. That if there's a heaven. He said, "Why do you say if? Don't you believe in heaven?" I absolutely believe in heaven. But we've now come to a day and age when many people do not. We're now being told that heaven is just a myth, a fantasy. It's something that we believe because we want to believe, so we won't be scared or frightened of death. And so there are many people who don't believe. I tell you, I can tell this. 45 years ago, I started doing funerals. I've done so many funerals in 45 or so years, I can't begin to remember them all. But I remember when I first started doing funerals, preaching, I could pull out a passage of scripture like Revelation 21 or Psalm 23, and I could talk about heaven, and there would be an instant comfort that would come on people's faces. Now, more often than not, I get people who stare at me and glare and shake their head and roll their eyes. I had a woman one time, I was preaching about heaven. She sat on the back row of this church, and I was preaching about heaven. She put her thumbs in her ears and went, "A very attractive, well-dressed woman." She goes, I asked later the pastor, I said, "Who was that woman?" The pastor said, "That's my wife." She's nuts. But anyway, there are so many people today who just don't believe it anymore. I do something every funeral that I do these days. I don't do as many funerals as I once did. But no matter who the funeral is for, great or small, it doesn't matter. No matter who the funeral is for, I always start the funeral, my part of the message, by going over the promises of God concerning those who die in Christ. And I give 5 or 6 of these promises. Nothing separates us from the love of God. After we die, we live again. There really is a place called heaven. The life we live there will far exceed anything we've ever known here. Those who die before us in Christ are waiting there on us. And one day I'll see Jesus face to face. Those are the promises. That's what Scripture teaches. And I do that every funeral because there's so many people who don't know these promises anymore. And I'm determined when you walk out of a funeral that I've done, you will at least have known for a little bit of time, you at least would know what the scripture teaches about eternal life. So do you really believe in heaven? I do, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said there was a heaven. I know I've quoted this verse, this passage to you many times, but let me quote it again. 14th chapter of John. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be distressed. Easier said than done. Do you know why he said that? He starts the 14th chapter of John with that statement, let not your heart be troubled, because in chapter 12 and chapter 13, he had told the disciples that he was going to be taken away from them. And they were troubled. And so he begins this chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was saying we are one and the same, that he and God are the same. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, my father's house, there are many mansions, places of residence, dwelling places, plenty of room for everyone. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Those are his words. I would never have left the hope of heaven beating in your breast if it were not so. It is so. And then he said, I go and prepare a place for you. A place. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's at the right hand of God the Father, according to the scripture. And he's doing two things. Number one, he's making intercession for all of us. And two, he's preparing our place. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you, that where I am, you may be also. Where was he? He was in the Father's house. One day you'll be with me in the Father's house. And then he said, Thomas, you know the way where I'm going, and you know the way. Thomas said, Lord, I don't know where you're going, neither can I know the way. And Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now believe this if you don't believe anything else, that if there's a heaven, and sure there must be, Christ is the only way to get to it. There's no other way, none, just Jesus Christ. You can never do enough good or be good enough to make it to heaven on your own. Doesn't matter how rich you are, how intelligent, how intellectual you might be, there's really only one hope. Don't give up. Look, if you don't want to believe all the stuff you're told you should believe, and you want to throw out some things don't fit you anymore, they're not fashionable anymore, I can't stop you, but let me implore you, don't throw this away, that if there's a heaven, Christ is the way to it. I'll give you one more thing, and then we're done. One last thing I want you to believe in. Fourth, God has a voice, and if you will listen, you can hear him. Now, this is disjointed, I know, forgive me, but it's true. The Bible says God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Now, this is going to sound weird, but you may think me strange, but I believe that God speaks directly. Even in this day, that God has a voice. I get in trouble. I preached that idea some months back, and I got a long email from a man that told me that I was preaching dangerous things. The idea that God still speaks today. You know why I say God still speaks today? Because God still speaks today. And that's what the scripture says. Boy, where does the Bible say that? I'm glad you asked. You didn't ask. Hebrews chapter 3. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. Some think Paul, some think Peter, some we don't know. But in chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7, the writer says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. He said, don't harden your today, if you will hear his what? Voice. Well, you can say it a little louder than that. Today, if you will hear his what? Voice. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In verse 14, same chapter. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Then in chapter 4, verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his heart, do not harden your heart. Hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. God has a voice. Do you know that God has a voice? You say, well, what? How do you hear God's voice? In many ways. Sometimes God will bring to mind a story of Scripture that we talked about a few moments ago. Sometimes God will speak to you through the circumstances. But sometimes there will be a still small voice. It's just what the Scripture says. A still small voice. A deep-seated impression in you. And it's Him. And you know it's Him. God, if you listen, you say, well, how do I know it's God speaking? Well, why don't you ask Him? Lord, is that you? I contend most people who say they've never heard God speak are hearing God speak more often than they admit. There are some of you who are in this room this morning because God spoke in your heart. I know some of you say, I'm here because my wife dragged me and gagged me and nagged me, and that's why I'm here. No. You may be here because the Spirit of God's been speaking to you. In these three morning worship services, there are all types of issues and problems and people who bear with these issues and problems. They say, well, I don't know what God is telling me to do. You know, I think you probably do know. That problem in your marriage is about to eat the foundation away. You know what it is. You know what God is saying to you about that problem. For the most part, if you talk to people long enough, they'll have to acknowledge that, yeah, they know what God's telling them to do. And so do you. Now, I don't know what you're going to hold on to or what you're going to throw away. Maybe all the values that you grew up with don't fit you anymore. At the very least, hold on to these things. The Bible's not like any other book. God put Himself in it. Prayer actually works because God, not the universe, is listening. If there's a heaven, Christ is the only way to it. God has a voice. If you will listen, you will hear. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I would beg you this morning that if you're here without Christ, don't go out that way. If you're here without Christ, you probably know that you are. They're the voice of God's Spirit speaking to you. You say, Pastor, how do I come to Christ? Well, a simple act of faith can begin your walk with Christ. Just a simple act of faith. Through prayer. If you're here without Christ this morning, pray this prayer after me. Pray in faith. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You know that. Your word says you died on a cross for my sin. I don't know why you would, but you did. So I receive that as a gift of your grace. I repent and turn my back on the life I was living. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life. I receive you. Lord, I invite you to come in. Change me. Be Lord of my life now and forever. And forever be making me more like Christ your Son. I want you to know that's not all there is to Christianity. But it's a place to start. If you have any doubt in your mind at all, your spirit at all, please pray that prayer. For others of us, I understand the wrestling match. I get the struggle. It's hard to hold on to old values when we're called politically incorrect or culturally insensitive or whatever. But I want to hold on to the truth. Truth as you have given it. Teach us, Lord, what to believe. And keep us from throwing away the stuff that matters most. Now fill this place with your presence. Lord Jesus, you said that you would inhabit the praise and prayers of your people. We come now to give you praise. Inhabit that praise. Have your way. As we lift you up, Lord, draw men and women to yourself. In your holy name, your awesome name. Amen.